Welcome back to the Community Christian Church Plainfield Podcast. The following message was recorded live on Sunday, August 4th at Community's Plainfield location. This week, we hear from Community Pastor John Sisniewski as we start our brand new series called How to Bless Your Neighbor. Community in Plainfield meets on Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 at 24035 Riverwalk Court in Plainfield, Illinois. For more information about Community, visit us online at communitychristian.org. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you on a Sunday soon.
Well, good morning and welcome. Good to see you guys. My name is John Sisniewski. Before we get started, I usually get most of my news from the phone. I don't have cable TV or anything like that. And I typically don't even pay attention to my phone, or I try not to on Saturdays. Anybody else like that? Or are you just glued to it? All right, well, that's another issue. Well, anyway, so I really wasn't watching the news at all until this morning, and somebody had mentioned about some horrific events, and so I pulled up one of the news apps, and if you hadn't heard, a couple shootings this weekend, El Paso, Texas, 20 killed, Dayton, Ohio, 9 killed, last week, Gilroy, California, 3 dead, 3 weeks prior, Morgan Hill, California, several dead, just horrific, horrific. And so if it's okay with you, I just thought we'd just start off in prayer, praying for those families, really praying for our world, that we could love our neighbors and maybe see God put an end to some of this violence, okay? So if you'd bow your heads, Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask that your Holy Spirit, God, would first and foremost heal and comfort and bring peace to the families who have lost somebody, who are impacted by these just horrific events, Father. God, even for those who are responsible, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would bring about conviction. God, we know that this is not your plan, your desire, Lord. This is evil in the world. And I pray, Father, that you would push back the darkness. And God, that you would use each and every one of us here to do that. As we start this new series, How to Love Our Neighbor, God, help us to do that. And God, the more people we love, God, perhaps this would prevent something like this from happening. So God, I pray for your protection over us, over our country, really over our world and those that are so innocent. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Some of you are probably wondering, like, wow, it's been forever since John has been on stage. Does he even work here anymore? Anybody else wondering that? Yeah, you guys got so used to Tammy and Jason, you're like, bring them back. We like them better, right? So I'm a little rusty. I had like 2 different weekends I was on vacation. I'm at some of our other locations to help and to teach. But I'm back in my home base here. I'm a little rusty. Do you think I can do this? Can you encourage me? All right, I want to get started today. And I want to talk about corporate slogans or taglines. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to share a slogan with you. And if you know the corporation or company that it's associated with, you're just going to shout that out loud. Let me just give you an easy sort of icebreaker example. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. You didn't even miss a beat. How about that? All right. Now, here's the next one. Now, I don't think our millennials are going to know this, okay? You probably got to be around my age. The quicker picker upper. All right. Were there any millennials who knew that one? That's because you watch YouTube videos, right? And that's right. That's right. We're all going to know this one. America runs on? It's the superior coffee, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, man. All right. Here's another one. It's been around for a while. You got to be my age. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's? Yeah, or a whole lot of debt, right? That's one we probably just shouldn't really commit to memory. These taglines, they have a way of sticking in our heads and enduring. And I think one of the most well-known slogans has been around now for quite a while. The most popular, it's just 3 words. I'm going to say it. You're going to tell me what it is. Nobody's going to miss a beat. Just do it. Nike. Does anybody know when that slogan was first introduced? 1988, so 31 years ago, the year after I graduated high school, that slogan came out. And you know, what's really interesting is, you know, it's still going. And that isn't true for most companies with their slogans. Like, they kind of have to refresh it or rebrand it or, you know, come up with something new, but not Nike. It's just sort of kind of stuck with. That's atypical. But it is true. It's atypical because it's true for us as well. Many of you know our slogan on the count of three. What's our mission statement? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, and that has been our mission statement for about 30 years now. 30 years now. But I wonder, has anybody ever wondered, you know, how we came up with that mission statement? Is anybody curious? No? All right, then I won't tell you. Forget it. We'll just let me go on to the next page here. All right. No, it's been around, you know, the first 18 months, that was not our mission statement. It was not our slogan. And I'll throw those guys under the bus in a minute. But here's how it came about. A few of our staff, this predates me. So go back to like 1989 or 90, somewhere in there. Some of our staff went to a church coaching sort of conference. And the speaker of this conference was a guy by the name of Lyman Coleman. He was a church planting, developing guru kind of guy. But that particular conference was all about the importance of small groups and leadership development so that people could be a part of that and experience, you know, the love of Christ. And it's something that we are very, very passionate about. But one of the things that Lyman Coleman would do at just about every conference that he spoke at is because he was passionate about reaching people that were far from the Father, he would always retell in a very passionate sort of motivational way the story of the prodigal son. Now, if you're not familiar with that story, let me just sort of catch us all up to speed. Jesus one time told a story about a father and two sons, their brothers. And one of the sons decides that he doesn't want to have anything to do with the father anymore. And he sort of demands in a non-honoring sort of way, give me my half of the estate. And interestingly enough, the father concedes and cooperates, gives him his share. And this younger son, this brother, he goes off to a distant land and he squanders the entire half of the estate in wild and sinful living. But as you can imagine, you know, Jesus tells this story and the funds dry up. And he essentially hits rock bottom. And he decides to himself that this is no way to live, that he would be better off returning humbly with sort of hat in hand to his father. He would be better even if his father would hire him as a servant in the household, even if he weren't a son any longer, because at least he could have a roof over his head and he could have food in his belly. So with humility, he picks himself up from rock bottom and he decides to head back to the father. And the interesting twist as Jesus is telling this story is you would not expect what the father is going to do. You would expect the father to be like, no, forget you sort of thing. But instead, Jesus says that the father has been gracefully waiting, patiently waiting for this prodigal son to return home. In fact, he says that the father has just sort of been scanning the horizon day in and day out, waiting and hoping for his son to return. And then when he sees him, he goes running with open arms to embrace him and welcome him back into the family. And it's a powerful story. It's an inspirational story. And it's a story that Jesus is saying, that is how the Father is with us, that we are all prodigals, that there are prodigals all throughout the world. 8 out of 10 of your neighbors are far from God. And so it was at this conference that Lyman tells this story, and our staff team said, that's our mission. Our mission is going to be about helping people find their way back to God. All right, but that wasn't until 18 months into us being a church. So is anyone curious what we used to say before helping people find their way back to God? You're interested? All right, now this is embarrassing and I'm not proud of this, and you can just give the Fergusons a hard time for this one. I had to dig for this. It's very well hidden. They used to say Christianity for today. Lame. Right? Hi, welcome to Community, where we're Christianity for today. Like, no, that isn't very motivational. So how many of you like helping people find their way back to God? Yeah, I do too. So kudos, right? Thank goodness. Thank God for that conference. Now, here's an interesting thing about a slogan. I think it's one thing for us to know the slogan up here, but what's it like to really allow it to let it impact us in a significant way? See, think back to Nike for a minute, Nike. We all know the slogan, just do it. And chances are we like it. Chances are we've said it. My hunch is that all of us in this room probably own some sort of Nike wear, shoes, a hat, a shirt. Raise your hand if you own something with Nike on it. See how they've sort of permeate, you know, just infected all of us, right? Yeah, but here's the thing. So we all own it. We like it. We embrace it. But the majority of us don't do it, right? We're really, I won't ask for a show of hands, but we're really not all that active, are we? And so I found this interesting. I came across an article where Nike has a new line of clothing called athleisure clothing. I'm not making this up, all right? Maybe you've heard about it. It's for people who want to wear active wear to look the part, but they really don't want to play the part, all right? All right, that just kind of cracked me up. But you know, I think the same thing could be true for our mission, helping people find their way back to God. It's one thing to know the mission. It's another thing to actually live it out. But the stakes are pretty high. My hunch is, you know, one of the reasons you're here is because you've found your way back to God or you're interested in finding your way back to God. But every single one of us, there is somebody that we love or someones that we love that we know are far from God, and we desperately want to see them find their way back. It could be a son or a daughter. Maybe it's your parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Well, that's what this series is all about. You know, how do we go from, you know, just, you know, hoping that people are going to find their way back to God to actually helping people find their way back to God? So I'm glad you're here because that's what we're going to discover over the next several weeks. Now, here's some good news that you may not be aware of. You and I, we have already been blessed with everything we need to carry out the mission of helping people find their way back to God. And you know how I know it? Because God said so. Now, interestingly, I think many of us think that this sort of mission to help people find their way back to God originated when Jesus showed up on this earth. And that would be a good guess, but it's not entirely right. Again, I know that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, okay? And so we would think, oh, that was it. Or some of us might think, well, no, the mission began after Jesus died, after he rose again, and when he appeared before all of his disciples, you know, he had this great commission, and he said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teach them to obey everything I have commanded and baptize them, et cetera, right? We think, oh, that's when the mission, you know, really began, but it's not. We have to dial the clock back a whole lot farther. We have to go back really towards the beginning. And if we were to open our Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 12, we find a story where this mission, if you will, and the strategy for how to go about this is initiated and implemented. And here it is, Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That's where it began, and that's where the strategy began. Now, three verses, but there's one word that's repeated five times. Do you see which word it is? What is it? Bless. Yeah, let me see if I get this right. God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So that's five. Wow, right? And what's interesting here is that at this point in time, you know, for Abram and his wife, Sarai, this was like, you know, it's one thing to hear God say this, but they're thinking to themselves like, God, like, how could we possibly be a great nation? They're like 80 or 90 years old. And you can't become a great nation unless you have children, and they had no children. And they were well beyond childbearing years. And so you might say that the human mission here, the human beings, you know, kind of came to a screeching halt, which interestingly enough is when God does his greatest work. When God does his greatest work. When there's not a chance that you or I would get the credit for it is when God does his greatest work. It's when you and I are at rock bottom and we recognize and we realize and we're in this full state of humility and we just sort of cry out to God and you're like, God, unless you show up, I'm done. Nothing good is going to come from this situation. And that is most often when God steps in and does some of his greatest work. And that's exactly the case here for Abram and Sarai. And God says to Abram, his name becomes Abraham later, Abraham, go and get moving. And he says, go and get moving. And you see, God, our God, is constantly on the move. And he wants his people, you and I, his followers, to be on the move with him. And it's his desire, you know, that wherever we go, as we go, that we are going to be about the mission of helping people find their way back to God. And the way we go about doing that is by blessing other people. Remember, God says that, you know, however I have blessed you, I want you to bless other people. He's given you and I everything that we need. We don't have to manufacture anything. However he has blessed you, we're to take that blessing and then invest it in the lives of someone else. And the end result is going to be hundreds and thousands of people finding their way back to God. That's God's plan for reaching the world. It's through this blessing strategy. And it's important for us to know, and Abraham realizes that he wasn't blessed, you know, to hoard and to keep all the blessings to himself. No, we read in Scripture, you know, that streams of living water are to flow out of us as Christ followers. We're not meant to be people who, you know, carry these two buckets around, you know, with just enough blessing for ourselves, and we sort of keep it for ourselves and you know, for our immediate family. No, streams of living water. There's no shortage of God's blessing. We don't have to have a scarcity mentality. And really, there's no better example of going and blessing than Jesus. Think about his life. You've read through the New Testament. You've read through the Gospels. Just about everywhere Jesus has gone and the places and the people that he encounters, you know, he is blessing them. And in fact, in really one of his most famous teachings, it's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. He gives a sermon. He gives a teaching. He's on a hillside. That's why it's called the Sermon on the Mount. But it's called the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, there's nine ways that you and I can live this blessed life, if you will. And I want to encourage you, maybe just as you know, kind of a homework assignment, like go back and look that up. We'll just put the slide on the next screen here. And you'll know, and you'll see all the ways that we have been blessed so that we can be a blessing and just sort of meditate on those. So after this, and Jesus continues to be blessing people, that Mark's gospel, he tells us that people were bringing, they were coming from all over, and now they're bringing their children so that Jesus would bless them. And what I love about that is that they weren't hoarding it for themselves. It wasn't just for the adults or for their generation. They wanted their next generation to be blessed so that this could perpetuate and repeat itself over and over and over again. So they're bringing their children. And so from heaven to earth, there wasn't a single breath, not even a wink of the eye. There wasn't a moment in Jesus's life where he wasn't about this mission, where he wasn't going and blessing people that were far from the Father. And I want to share a story that's found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a historian. Luke is a disciple. He's a doctor, and he is one of the four gospel writers. Now, this story, chances are most of us are pretty familiar with this story, but what I think we often overlook is how the story begins. I'm just going to read three verses of it, and then I'm going to come back and focus in on how it begins, okay? Here it is. Luke tells us that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, meaning vertically challenged, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree since Jesus was coming that way. All right, we know that story. Many of us do. Or maybe that's the first time you heard it, but let's pay attention to how it starts, all right? Luke tells us that as Jesus was passing through. See, Jericho wasn't in his Google calendar. He wasn't going to stop there. There was no photo op. There was no lunch. There was no bathroom break. No, he was going from point A to point B, and he just happened to be passing through Jericho. But something interesting happens in Jericho, and of course Luke tells us. I mean, he encounters Zacchaeus, and Jesus sees Zacchaeus in this tree. And what's amazing is that Jesus stops, and he invites himself to actually have a meal with Zacchaeus. He hadn't planned on this, but this is just true for Jesus, and it ought to be true for us. You know, we're going about our day, and we don't know what God has in store for us or what he has planned. And then we encounter someone, and you know, and we need to hear the Holy Spirit say, stop. This is our opportunity to be a blessing. And that's exactly what Jesus does. But now, you know, of all people, right? I mean, here's Zacchaeus. He's the tax collector. Like, he's the IRS, but he's like a corrupt IRS agent, right? He's lining his own pockets, and he's greedy. And everyone in the town knows him, and everyone despises him. And then Jesus stops to engage him in a conversation, which was like scandalous, like, ooh, you talk to that filth, right? But that's what he does. And then he goes one step further, and Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for a meal. Now, for us, we're like, big deal, it's a meal, right? But back in that day, that was a sign of a friendship. I'm really going to invest in you and get to know you better. And the people had to have been appalled. But this encounter is significant. Jesus wasn't planning on it, but he stops, he has a meal. And then while they're having this meal, Zacchaeus, in a miraculous way, finds his way back to God. And we know that by the evidence. It's very tangible that immediately Zacchaeus promises to give away just about everything he owned. He's going to pay back those he stole from four times. He's going to now give to the poor. There's no doubt Zacchaeus found his way back to God. And we know that because Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Because this man too, meaning Zacchaeus, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, what I find in particularly interesting here in this story is Jesus' blessing and how immediate it was. You know, he doesn't say that tomorrow salvation is going to come, or after 6 months, you know, once I know you really have your act together and you're genuine, that salvation is going to come, or, you know, once you get your life straightened out, or once those checks actually clear, salvation is going to come. No, he says now, immediately, today, salvation is going to come. And just think about the magnitude. You know, Zacchaeus, this tax collector, despised by everyone. He works for the occupational and hated and evil Roman government. And do you see, Jesus has the audacity to call him a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham. That's significant. And it's significant because just as Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, now Zacchaeus is blessed to be a blessing. But that's not just true for those two. It's true for every person who encounters Jesus and puts their faith and their trust and their hope in him. When we find our way back to God, we receive God's blessing and his mercy and his grace and his giftings, and we're not to hoard that to ourselves, but we are to be dispensers of that. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Galatia, and he draws a straight line from Abraham to us, to you and me, as followers of Jesus. He says, understand then that those who have faith, meaning those who found their way back to God and Jesus, are children of Abraham. That's who you are. That's who I am. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. By the way, you're a Gentile if you're not Jewish. That's probably most of us, okay? And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. And he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, check this out. The same promise, the blessing for Abraham is also a promise to you and to me if we choose to follow Jesus. We are blessed, and we can't miss this. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. Streams of living water are going to flow from us. We're not going to hoard it and keep it to ourselves. And when we find our way back to God, those blessings that we receive, you know, we're meant to be dispensers of that so that other people can find their way back to God. That's the strategy. And see, quoting from Paul again, he says, when anyone lives in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone. And the new is here, and all of this is from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ's death on the cross, and he has given us, you and I, this task of bringing others back to him through Christ. Do you see the connection? Helping people find their way back to God? God was bringing the world back to himself through Christ. He did not hold people's sins against them. God has trusted us with this message that people may be brought back to God. And do you see the powerful message that we have been given to share with those that we love, that are far from God? I mean, we have the opportunity to say to our friends and to our family who are far from him, God doesn't count your sins against you. No matter what you've done, you can have a fresh start in Jesus. Everybody can find their way back to God. That's a message that is straight from heaven to you and me because we have been blessed to be a blessing. And I'm here today because somebody chose to take the courage to bless me. Some of you know parts of this story or maybe even all of the story, but let me just recap it quickly. This goes back 23 and a half years ago. My wife, Amy, and I, we had found our way back to God. We were not yet a part of community. We were just novice, sort of, you know, new believers. We were having dinner with some friends at Lou Malnati's in Naperville, and our friends were far from God, and they started asking us all sorts of spiritual questions, maybe like Zacchaeus was with Jesus over that meal. And we did the very best we could to answer their questions, and our conversation went on for several hours. The restaurant's closing down. Everyone's gone except for one other gentleman two booths away. And I thought, for sure, this guy, you know, he could hear everything that we had to say, and he was either an atheist and didn't agree, or he was a believer and thought that, you know, we were such novices that we were getting the whole thing wrong, you know? And that was in my mind. And then, you know, he gets up, and instead of heading to the exit, he heads towards our table, and I'm like, oh, no, what's he going to do, you know? But he comes to our table, and he blesses us. And he introduces himself. He says, hi, my name is Dylan. Sorry, I overheard your entire conversation. He didn't know Amy and I, but basically he said to Amy and I just want to affirm you and encourage you for sharing the gospel with your friends. You were absolutely right. And he goes on to say, and here's how Jesus is real for me. So he blessed us. And then even maybe the greater blessing is he invited us to Community Christian Church. And that was 23 and a half years ago. And the very next Sunday, we chose to come. And this has been our church home ever since. Now, because we're blessed to be a blessing, one of the very first things that we did was we got involved. We started serving. My wife started singing, and I started leading in our Kid City. Love working with kids. And so I was working with fourth and fifth grade boys and girls in Kid City. Let me see all the Kid City leaders. All right, you guys are awesome, okay? Now, and Stuco leaders, but here's the impact you can have. See, one of my fourth grade girls, that very first year, right? Her name was Allison, all right? And you know who Allison is? Dylan's daughter, all right? So the guy who invites me, I'm now investing into his daughter. And you know what, Alice? She's grown up now. You know what she's doing? She's a youth pastor. Her husband's a youth pastor. They're raising their family, and they're blessing hundreds and thousands of people in another state. And then the blessing continues. I never thought I would be on staff at church. I never thought my wife would be on staff at church. And then, get this, you can't make this up. 2 years ago, I'm in California for a conference, but I'm also there to interview and to meet a young man by the name of Jeremiah, because I wanted to ask Jeremiah if he would be our creative arts director at our Lincoln Park location. Do you know who Jeremiah is in relationship to Dylan? His son. And now Jeremiah is our creative arts director in Lincoln Park, and he is blessing other people. It's just remarkable how one blessing can lead to another's, but we can't keep it to ourselves. Streams of living water are to flow from us. And I really do believe that that's what we all want. But the question is, you know, how do we go from hoping that people find their way back to God to actually helping people find their way back to God? Well, here it is. I mean, over the next 5 weeks, the strategy is simple yet I think profound. And it goes back to Abraham, and it's this blessing strategy. And you've heard us use this word bless. And each week we're going to really delve into what that actually looks like and the difference it can make. But let me just say it sort of quickly here. The B stands for begin in prayer. We need to begin in prayer. And we need to say, God, who or where do you want me to bless? The L stands for listen. Instead of us doing all the talking, we need to listen to those people that God sends us to. We need to share a meal with them. Just think about Jesus and Zacchaeus and the difference that made. We're going to learn so much if we simply invite somebody out for a meal. You know what we're going to learn in particular? We're going to learn how to serve them. That's the first S in bless. And if we serve them and serve them and serve them, you know eventually what they're going to say, especially if they're far from God, they're going to say, you know what? There's something different and special about you. Would you share your story? Share your story, and that's the second S there. And then we share the story of how Jesus is real in our lives. Let me go back to Zacchaeus. That was a profound moment. Jesus invites himself over. They have a conversation. I wish I knew exactly what they talked about, but the evidence is clear. Zacchaeus, he shares a meal, and he finds his way back to God. And in a moment, we're going to share this sort of communion meal that Jesus implemented on the night that he was betrayed. But before we do, what I want you to think about is who is not here to share in this meal today that you desire to be here in the weeks to come? It starts with prayer, and it starts with listening and eating and serving and then sharing our story. And I want to encourage us to be people who are going to live that out day in and day out, not just hoping, but now helping people find their way back to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you and we say thanks for being our God. And God, thank you that your Holy Spirit called each and every one of us and that you have been at work in our hearts and in our minds, God, drawing us into a relationship with you through Jesus. And God, I pray that every single one of us, God, that we would surrender to you maybe for the first time if we haven't, or that we would embrace this mission and live it out, that we would be a blessing to others. God, make it clear to us we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.